So I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning, if you haven't already, to Psalm 33. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9. I want to talk to you this morning about our wonderful God. Probably will be two or three messages in a row. So think of it as the beginning of a new series. I'd like to share a quote with you as we get started. I thought this was kind of interesting. It's from C.S. Lewis. "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with Him. He walks everywhere incognito." When we think about God and who He is, there's three words that often come to mind. We think of God as being omnipresent. We think of God as being omnipotent. And we think of God as being omniscient. So there's all these different things that we read about in the Bible that gives us an understanding of who God is. And trust me, I could just preach a series for the rest of my life on our wonderful God and not totally do justice as a description or an understanding of who He is and all that He is. But I want you to look with me at Psalm 33 in verses 4 through 9, and I'll kind of jump into this big subject. "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." This is the part where if we were in our sanctuary, I would say, and everyone said, amen. So yes, we'll go ahead and continue. I want to direct your attention this morning to verse number 5 in specifically. Let me reread it. "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love." There's a lady by the name of Michelle Brown who writes devotionals for Christians. This is something she has said about God that I think really works well with the message I want to share with you today. She's written, "Whether it is the big picture of God that is distorted or little tidbits of Him that have been twisted over the years, we need to make sure our definition of God is in line with Scripture." So just think about that quote for a moment. I want to reread it to you because I know in my life experiences, I have heard so many things that really seem to be off the mark when it comes to who God is, what He is like. When you measure it, and you put it upside what God has written to us in His Word. So let me read that quote again. "Whether it is the big picture of God that is distorted or little tidbits of Him that have been twisted over the years, we need to make sure our definition of God is in line with Scripture." So when you look at this verse, verse number 5, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love." I see at least three things in this passage that I think gives us the correct understanding of who God is, and I'd like to focus on those things this morning. The first one is, God is holy. For a lot of us, we grew up in church and we still sing in church, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." So we sing the song, we know many of the words by memory, but have we done kind of a deep dive into what it means when we say that God is holy? Here's a few thoughts that track along that topic. Holiness includes two essential qualities or characteristics of God. One, and think about this one, His absolute transcendency. And by that I mean literally, God is above and beyond all things. When you think about the vastness of the universe, I can't imagine what it means to be above and beyond all things. His holiness, it speaks of absolute transcendence, but it also speaks of infinite purity. And that's a big word, folks. It's a word that's kind of lost in our society. Unfortunately, it's a word that's also, in many cases, lost within our services and in our churches. Infinite purity. So, to talk about that, let me say this about holiness. Holiness is the moral condition that God has established as a necessity for health in His universe. We talk about our world being polluted. We talk about our world being in darkness. We talk about our world being overrun by crime, disease, and all kinds of things. And it's that reality that we know all too well that points us back to the truthfulness of this statement about what God's holiness is. It's a moral state of being. It's a moral condition that God has said, if our universe is going to be healthy, it needs righteousness or it needs holiness. And I want to connect a few other verses of scripture in the Bible into this thought. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And that's God saying that to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Everything that is so important and valuable about our salvation centered in the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, all of that underscores what Peter later wrote about when he says, Jesus literally bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin. We might die to impurity. We might die to unrighteousness. And in place of all those things dominating and controlling our lives, Peter went on and he said, He died for us so that we might live in righteousness. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, this is where, to me, it really gets interesting because it pushes us looking forward. It says, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So I just want us to think for a moment this morning about what it means to say God is holy, absolutely transcendent, infinitely pure. He's already spelled out for us a moral reality that He's working right now through the lives of His people to bring into this world that needs it desperately. And He promises us that in the world to come, His holiness, His righteousness will be on full display. Do you know that there are a lot of theologians who literally go as far as to say that holiness is the most prominent aspect of the very nature of God? R.C. Sproul is one of those. And listen to what he has said about this. God alone is holy in Himself. The word holy is used as a synonym for His deity and calls attention to all that God is. It reminds us that His love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge. And His Spirit is Holy Spirit. So we just pause for a moment. And maybe our prayer to God needs to be, God, thank you for letting us know and understand who you are and what you're like. And we hear what you're saying to us today through the Apostle Peter. Just as it is written, be holy because I am holy. So maybe as we spend time together this morning, we're going to feel that upward tug that only God can give in our hearts and our minds. And he's going to just motivate us. And he's going to give us a stronger desire about what it means to be righteous and what it means to be holy. Let's look at this next one. God is just. This one is tough sometimes. When we talk about justice and we talk about God, it literally means that God is fair and impartial. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible reads, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. So you say, what is God up to? Being just. How does God move and act and work in our lives? He does so in a fair and impartial way because he is just. Now, let me give this a little bit of a slant to us this morning. When we say that God is just, Scripture supports the fact that because he is a just God, there literally are things that he hates. And let me call out some of those for us this morning. God hates when we are unfair, inequitable, discriminatory, or partisan as we go through this life he's given us. God hates the way people, and unfortunately, just because we're Christians, we're also guilty of this. God hates the way people mistreat and oppress others. I think most of us are very much aware of the fact that racism is still a problem in our country. You would think after all these years that that wouldn't be true, but it still is. And I just want to say, Abraham Lincoln was spot on when he talked about slavery. One of the things that he said is this: this is a world of compensations, and he who would be no slave must consent to have no slave. Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God can no longer retain it. Think back to the Civil War. Think back to what our country had to endure and go through just so that we could take some significant strides in being more just, more fair, more impartial with our fellow man. I think Martin Luther King Jr. was right about civil rights. Some of us are old enough that we remember at least some of those struggles and battles. But there's something that Martin Luther King Jr. has said about civil rights that I want to just bring to our attention this morning. He has said segregation not only harms one physically, but injures one spiritually. It scars the soul. It is a system which forever stares the segregated in the face, saying, you are less than, you are not equal to. And I think when we look at this issue objectively, we understand there is no way that God supports all the racism that is still so prevalent throughout the world. There are things that God hates, and he does so not because he's mean, but because he's fair. He does so because he's just. Let me read another passage of scripture to you that relates to this idea of God being just and God hating things. In Proverbs chapter 6, it's verses 16 through 19. And again, I looked at several different translations and I chose the Passion Translation to read these verses in. Here's what it reads, because I think this just calls us out to be like God and to understand what it means to be just. It says, "There are six evils God truly hates, and a seventh that is an abomination to him: putting others down while considering yourself superior, spreading lies and rumors, spilling the blood of the innocent, plotting evil in your heart toward another, gloating over doing what's plainly wrong, spouting lies in false testimony, and stirring up strife between friends. These are entirely despicable to God." We talk sometimes about we need a revival. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're looking at the unsaved people in the world, and maybe what some of those thoughts and feelings are all about is we just think, hey, if people would just know God, hey, if people would just get right with God. But at least in my opinion, what I see more and more is that when we read the Bible, it's written to people who believe in God. And when we read the Bible, we realize that this is God putting a spotlight on you and me. And this is God telling us that if we'll get right with him, and if we'll seek a revival in our lives, that God will use us as agents of change throughout the world. We can be more like our Heavenly Father. We can be holy and righteous. We can be more like our Heavenly Father. We can be just. And I want to say a few other things about this because, okay, it's so easy for us to miss a lot of the things that God really does emphasize and highlight for us in Scripture. So when we talk about God administering justice, let's make it personal for you and me today. It means that he's going to do so according to his standards, not ours. We live in a world that's trying to turn morality upside down and throw biblical purity and righteousness out the window. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So when we say that God is going to administer justice and do it according to his standards, it literally means he knows the truth. Get ready for this one. He knows the truth about all of us in every situation in life. That's one of those ones that just makes me want to say, shut my mouth. Shut my mouth. And I'll say more about that in a moment, but I want you to hear some verses that go with that thought. He knows the truth about us in every way, in every situation. Psalm 139, verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. That's about us. Proverbs 5, 21. For our ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all our paths. He's not just saying that to people who are far from God. He's saying that to his children. My mom is probably like a lot of your moms. when she was parenting us as children, when she was parenting me, it seemed like everything that we tried to maybe keep a secret, our moms knew it before we even suspected that they knew it. And I want to tell you, God knows a whole lot more than our moms did. Oh me? Amen. Here's a second one. When we talk about God administering justice, it means really that He will evaluate our behavior according to His righteousness. I am concerned that we're letting culture change our values. I'm concerned that we're letting culture dictate to us as believers what is right and wrong. I'm concerned that sometimes, even if culture is not a factor, we ourselves give ourselves way too much slack. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." We all do it. We say, "Well, I think," or "This is my opinion." Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's not forget, it's God who judges me. I'll give you one other thought here. It's God who holds us accountable for our words and our actions. Are you ready for this one? You're going, "Oh my, I wish I had not zoomed in today. This was not as uplifting or as inspiring as I had hoped." But honestly, folks, maybe today God's kind of calling me and He's put this in my heart. Let's talk about things we need to hear and not just things that maybe we want to hear. God holds us accountable for our words and our actions. I want to reference you to Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. And I'll read this out of the Contemporary English Version. It reads like this. Get ready. "You are a bunch of evil snakes. So how can you say anything good? Your words show what is in your hearts. Good people bring good things out of their hearts, but evil people bring evil things out of their hearts. I promise you that on the day of judgment, everyone will have to account for every careless word they have spoken. On that day, they will be told that they are either innocent or guilty because of the things they have said." That's another one of those passages that makes me want to say, "Shut my mouth. Shut my mouth." But I think most of us know we have a hard time keeping our mouth shut. We have Paul telling us in the book of Ephesians, "Don't say anything unless it's edifying to your brother and your sister." But man alive, we heard the euphemism. If you can't say anything good, then don't, or if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything bad. And yet, man, we need so much help in trying to just follow that simple common sense rule. Here's Jesus telling us, and He was speaking to a group of people who thought they knew what was right. He was speaking to a group of people who thought they were in a place of understanding so that they could tell others what to believe and how to live and what to do. And He said, "You're so deceptive. You're so sneaky. You're really like snakes. And you've missed this. Because what we say is what reveals what's in our hearts." And Jesus is just simply saying, it's the way we talk. It's what we say and how we say it. That if God had His eyes closed and He didn't see or know anything about our behavior, when it came time for Him to evaluate our lives with His eyes closed and not knowing anything else, if all He had done was hear our words, He'd be able to say innocent or guilty. So maybe that's a good challenge to give all of us pause. In Romans chapter 14, verses 12 through 13, I'll read this out of the New Century Version. It says, "So each of us will have to answer to God. For that reason, we should stop judging each other. We must make up our minds not to do anything that will make another Christian sin. That's kind of a hot topic too today. We have this idea God is holy. We have this idea God is just. And we understand those as being truths. But people want to take God's word, as Michelle had written, and distort it or twist it. And for even us sometimes as believers, we misunderstand what the Bible's talking about when it says that we should not judge one another. And I think maybe we do that, hopefully unintentionally, a lot more than we should. But let me share with you the words from Max Lucado. This happened about a week or so ago. It was May the 8th, and I've shared with you, Karen and I, in the mornings, after we get up, wake up, get dressed, and usually before we go out to walk or do something that's physical activity, we'll sit together on the couch and we'll open up a devotional that we use sometimes. And it has a morning and a evening devotional. And Karen usually picks one out. We got two choices. She picked this one out and she started reading it. And man alive, we both just kind of looked at each other. And I don't remember what we did afterwards, but it just gave both of us a lot of pause. Here's what Max Lucado wrote. We condemn a man for stumbling this morning, but we didn't see the blows he took yesterday. We judge a woman for the limp in her walk, but cannot see the tack in her shoe. We mock the fears in the eyes or in their eyes, but we have no idea how many stones they have ducked or darts they have dodged. Are they too loud? Perhaps they fear being neglected again. Are they too timid? Perhaps they fear falling again. Too slow? Perhaps they fell the last time they hurried. You don't know. Only one who has followed yesterday's steps can be their judge. Not only are we ignorant about yesterday, we are ignorant about tomorrow. Dare we judge a book while chapters are yet unwritten? Should we pass a verdict on a painting while the artist still holds the brush? How can you dismiss a soul until God's work is complete? And that's something we all hold on to because we're not perfect. And what gives us reassurance is that we know He's still working on us. He's still working in us. In fact, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure He will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. So, here's the last one. We're talking about our wonderful God. God is holy. God is just. And the one maybe we're most familiar with, and thank God it's in the Bible, God is love. Going back to where we started, Psalm 33 and verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. He's holy and He's just. The earth is full of His unfailing love. So I'll add a couple of scriptures to this and wrap it up. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. God's holiness, His righteousness, His commitment to justice would be the death and the end of us all, were it not for His love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. The last verse I'll read to you is that familiar one out of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I think about God in these ways, What I realize is what probably all of us realize. We start out going in the wrong direction. He's holy, we're not. He's just, we're often not. We would be lost. We would have no hope. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So I know you're not sitting next to someone this morning, I don't think. I'm sitting next to Karen, actually, and I see Bill and Shawnee sitting together. And there's a few of you. There's Doug and Robin sitting together. So maybe you can kind of help me with this and we can see you. Look to that person next to you and just tell that person, God loves you. And then I want all of us to realize if He didn't love us, we wouldn't have a chance. But because He does love us, we can become everything He wants us to be. Our wonderful God. Amen? Yeah. So, Bob's going to join back in a moment. He's going to have some music for us as we go through our reflection and response time. And I'll read for you three questions, and then Bob will start playing, and we'll just take some time when we can pray and just reflect. Here's the first question. Do you have any idea how much God loves you? And see what He brings to your attention this morning by being in this service. Here's the second question. Have you ever thought about what it means to really and truly have a personal relationship with God? Not just someone you know something about, but someone you're beginning to know and understand personally. And here's the third one. Are you discovering what it means to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day? More and more every day. So let's think about these things and let's just take this moment to pray. God bless.